This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Chapter 21. We're in the Abraham section of the book of Genesis. Previous 10 chapters or so talk about the promises of God to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. They would have children, and that Abraham would be the father of many nations, as many as the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky, right? Promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. I don't know how many that was. But Abraham and Sarah were looking forward to having a child. Finally, that happens in chapter 21. What we're really focusing on is the water in this story. Over the course of ministry, I discovered that there are many stories in the Bible in which water is featured. Water feature is a key element of a particular story. You could perhaps think of many of those such stories. Well, this is one of those stories in which water plays kind of an important role. So I'll be focused on that, especially in the later verses that we'll be reading. Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring as well. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Again, just focusing on those last several verses about the water. Abraham gives Hagar a skin of water. The water runs out quickly. She's distressed, watching her son die. And then God provides this well of water. Summary of that important part of that story. People of God, although it was 1974, 51 years ago, I still clearly remember my first Father's Day in the pulpit. My first Father's Day. Jill and I had just moved to New Era, Michigan, where I would be serving my second summer assignment as a seminarian. And this was my first Sunday in New Era. I'd written earlier that week my first Father's Day sermon. I couldn't help myself that morning. Jill and I had learned just 2 days earlier that we were expecting our first child. So that was special, right? That was absolutely special. So I remember saying in the New Era pulpit something along this line, that I had an announcement to make. Nobody knew yet what I was going to say except Joe, myself, and the future grandparents. Well, New Era pretty much figured it out from that announcement. The next few Father's Days were also pretty special. 2 years later, our second child was born, a daughter, 2 days before Father's Day. And 2 years after that, our second son, third child, was baptized on Father's Day. So Father's Days have always been pretty special. 50 years later, however, it now hits me between the eyes that God has blessed me with 4 times as many children as my dad, 8 compared to 2. That I've been raising children in our home twice as long as my own father, nearly 40 years compared to barely 20. And that I've wished that I was twice the father my father was. As fathers, it seems we often feel inadequate, doesn't it? Don't we? There's something about being a parent that always makes one feel inadequate, never quite measuring up. It's one of, if not the most important jobs in the world, but it comes virtually with no training. All of a sudden, there's this new person in the home, right? A baby, demanding lots of attention, needing lots of love and help with nearly everything. Everything else that's new in your home comes with an instruction manual, right? But not children, not parenting. Mistakes are made. It's kind of learn as you go. Mistakes are made. Inadequacies are discovered. And we comfort ourselves by saying, well, I did the best I knew how. Our Lord once said about fathers, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father know how to give good things to his children? What was Jesus basing that statement on, do you suppose? Well, number one, his own experience, we believe, in his own home. I mean, Father Joseph had been protecting baby Jesus for some time, especially when he was just a tiny infant and they raced off to Egypt because King Herod had threatened to kill all the babies in and around Bethlehem. Then, two, Joseph provided for his families as a carpenter there with carpenter skills in and around Nazareth. And we assume Joseph also provided Jesus with some sort of apprenticeship in his carpenter shop, you know, a trade. But also, Jesus had another father, a heavenly father. Jesus' heavenly father, he said, would do anything he asks, anything. In fact, to his disciples, Jesus said, my father will do anything that you ask, if you ask in my name. The fact that Jesus had two fathers seems to contribute to his teaching here. If you then, as earthly fathers, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? One of the most popular television shows when I was growing up, many of you remember, Father Knows Best, right? Father Knows Best. Now, that's generally true. Not always true, not universally true, but we could say generally true, Father Knows Best. It's also generally true that a father wants to do what is best for his children. Many times you or others have said, I want my children to have it better than I did. I want to give my children more than what I was given as a child. I'm committed to give them the best that I can. Good gifts. Abraham was a father. One of several in the Bible, right? Several. One of the better known fathers in the Bible, even though he didn't become a father until much later in life. In his late 80s, he fathered his first child, a son, Ishmael. His wife, Sarah, just had never become pregnant, so Abraham had a son through the servant Hagar, Ishmael. Finally, at the age of 100, we laugh a little bit when we hear that, right? At the age of 100, God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. They had been standing on those promises for a long time, maybe we'd say more like hanging on to those promises for dear life. But in time, those promises came true. God had promised Abraham over and over again that he would be a father of many nations, and though this promise took years to fulfill, it was fulfilled In fact, the Jews at the time of Jesus were still proudly calling Abraham their father. "We have Abraham as our father," they would say, with far too much pride in their voice. There's even a song entitled "Father Abraham." Now, I'm not sure that Abraham is the same as this Abraham, because that Abraham had seven sons. But it reminds us of the fact that the Abraham we know was a father too, and a good one for the most part. One who had given his son and many other descendants a so-called goodly heritage. So Abraham got a late start, but he was a good father. We're given just a glimpse of his goodness in this story in Genesis 21 that involves both of his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but especially his older son, Ishmael. Soon after Isaac was born, there arose some kind of issue between Sarah and Hagar. Whether it was real or perceived, we're not sure. Whether it was some kind of jealousy going on, or just some sort of postpartum something or other, we're not sure. But Sarah demanded that that woman and her son, Hagar and Ishmael, leave because her son was teasing her son, so she and her son should leave. This hurt Abraham very much when Sarah suggested this, but he was very hesitant to send them away, but he did. But not without some supplies. Bread and a skin of water, we are told. Wasn't much, it seems. Wasn't much, but it was something. Didn't last long at all, it seems, from the story that we just read in Genesis 21. But it was something. Abraham gave him what he could, it seems. It wasn't enough, it wasn't much, but it was what Ishmael most needed. Now, the Bible doesn't blame Abraham, it seems, for not giving more. There's no blame mentioned here at all. But, in fact, the fact that it's mentioned at all seems to be a sign of Abraham's concern for Ishmael. Abraham gave him what he could. Yet these gifts had their limitations. These gifts were inadequate, but they were good gifts, a symbol, it seems, of the good gifts that fathers today give to their children. If you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus said. We give them gifts. We give them life. We give them a name. In fact, we give them our own name. We give them a home. We give them food, clothing, shelter. We give them an education and many other privileges. We do our best to also give them our faith. We give them what we can. Many great gifts, far more than bread and a skin of water, right? We give them what we can. Many great gifts, we give them what we can. No family, however, is perfect. Not even those families that seem to be perfect, they're not. I've never seen a perfect family. I've never been in a perfect family. I've only seen those that seem perfect, but they're not. And no head of any family I know would claim to be a perfect father, right? If he did, he would be the cause of that family's imperfections. So as good as a father as he was, Abraham would not dare to make such a claim for himself and his family. He knew better, and so does the Bible itself. The middle part of the book of Genesis, in fact, includes quite a few examples of the imperfections of Abraham and his family. Knots in the family tree, if you will. For example, Abraham had a spat with his nephew Lot over property rights. I don't imagine that he bragged about the child that he had out of wedlock with Hagar. Did he ever marry Hagar or just use her? And Sarah herself was a bit of a handful. I mean, she laughed at God when he told her that she would finally have a baby in her 90s, then angry at Hagar for having a child that Sarah herself had orchestrated. Abraham's son Isaac had his own family problems. He and his wife Rebekah played favorites with their twin sons Jacob and Esau. One of their sons, Esau, pretty much grew up caring nothing about spiritual matters. The other son, Jacob, who we so honor, was a swindler and a liar, even deceiving his own blind father. I don't think we need to go any further in the book of Genesis, right? Down the family tree. The problems that Jacob had with his 12 sons could fill a book. No, not even the family of Abraham was perfect, not even close. As good a father as he was a long way from perfect. This family couldn't even have a family party without having a problem. The second scene, Genesis 21, is a weaning party. They serve wieners at a weaning party? The Jews celebrated, it seems, things that we don't. When children were finished breastfeeding at the age of 2 or 3, the father might throw a weaning party. That seems to be the case here in Genesis 21. Isaac was graduating to more solid food, and so there was a party over that. Like I said, Jews celebrate things that we don't. Verse 8, Father Abraham threw a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. But the party turned ugly at some point. Ishmael was scoffing or teasing or mocking Isaac. And helicopter mom Sarah, protective mother Sarah, saw it. And soon she demanded an over-the-top reaction. Cast out that slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son. This house, Abraham, is not big enough for the both of us, so one of us has to go, and it better not be me. The imperfections of his family were staring Abraham in the face. There was trouble there immediately on the home front, right? He had to do something to fix it, and so far his wife had given him only one option: get rid of that one who I think is the troublemaker. We read in verse 11 that this matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, Ishmael, his son. But God said to Abraham, don't worry. Don't take this so hard. Listen to Sarah. Do as she said. Though Isaac will always be your son of promise, I will also make a nation out of Ishmael as well, because he too is your son. So Abraham sent them away early the next morning, but not empty-handed. As we mentioned before, Abraham gave them some bread and water for the first day or so. There was no such things yet as granola bars or traveler's checks or debit cards or C-rations or anything like that. The very next verse states the inevitable. Verse 15, the water in the skin was used up. And soon the boy became weak, and Mother Hagar immediately begins to despair. Death seems to be approaching both of them. Now I'm wondering, I'm asking you to wonder as well, I'm wondering, is there more to the story than we can read in these just few verses? Especially having to do with that water. With that water. Specifically, I'm wondering, if there might be something symbolic in this story with this water. The water was used up. Verse 15. The good gifts of the father only went so far. Father Abraham did what he could, but it wasn't enough. Whatever he might have done would have been inadequate, it seems. Whatever we do as fathers is inadequate. Human fathers have limitations, and if you haven't sensed them yet, you will. We might do our best, but it's never perfect. It can't be perfect. We are not perfect. We might cry out and try to do our best, but it's never perfect. It will always be inadequate. Ishmael was briefly left to die in that wilderness. He was suffering from dehydration, some other things we expect. Even he cried out to the Lord, because it says in verse 17 that God heard the voice of the lad. It's a reminder, too, that lots of children are suffering in this world, right? Our hearts are broken over and over again when we see certain things in the news. Some suffer, as we all know, because fathers who were inadequate. Some suffer because of fathers who were blatantly inadequate. That and or absent. That and or irresponsible. Immature. Not prepared for the responsibilities of fatherhood. Lots of children are suffering. like Ishmael here in the story. The bread and water which is provided by many fathers is not enough. Inadequate. No father I know can parent enough. Ever. No father I know is a perfect father. And most of us know we can only do our best. But now, some of us inadequate fathers are fortunate because God takes over where a father leaves off. Where God takes over where a father leaves off. The third final scene in our scripture passage this morning begins very sad. The water's used up. Imagine that in a wilderness setting. The mother despairs, places the son under a bush, then moves away some distance from him so she doesn't have to watch him die of thirst. She weeps, both because of her son's suffering and because of her own helplessness. This is sad. A young boy is suffering. His mother is powerless. And the father is nowhere around. Abraham is absent. But Ishmael is not fatherless. God hears the voice of the lad. It says in verse 17, this is a play on the name Ishmael. When he was born, God gave him the name, saying in Genesis 16:11, "You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your afflictions, Hagar." God hears the voice of the lad. God hears. Ishmael, God hears. God hears. Abraham was absent, but God was there. And God hears. And God takes over where a father leaves off. God provides a well. Part of this story that features water. God provides water. The very thing that his mother, Ishmael, and his mother most needed. God provides water. Verse 19, God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water that gave the lad a drink. What do you make of that? What a reversal of her circumstances. Hagar was not only able to replace the water that Abraham had filled that skin with a day or so before, but she could fill that water jug again and again from this well that God provided. God's provisions would go on and on. God's provisions far surpassed that of Abraham. God took over where Abraham left off and kept providing over and over, long after Abraham's water was gone. This well there in the desert might have had an unlimited supply of water. God's well might have lasted forever. What do you make of that? Fathers, what do you make of that? Does it mean, you think, that God will take over when the resources of our father, of us fathers, is exhausted too? Does it mean, do you think, that God will always be available to our children after, even when we fathers are not? After we no longer provide for our children, God's well will not be dry. It will never be dry. God will gladly continue to be their father. God will continue to supply his gifts to them after ours are exhausted, no longer available. God will never, never stop giving. He will be there when we are not. The psalmist himself put it this way: when my father and mother forsake me, God will take me up. God will take care of me, Psalm 27:10. God's well will never run dry. I will be a father to the fatherless, God says, taking over where a father leaves off. Then verse 20 sort of reassures the reader, us, if no one else, that Ishmael would be all right. Verse 20 says, "So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." God was with him, and he grew, it says. I wonder if Abraham ever knew that. I wonder if Abraham ever found out how things went in Ishmael's life later on, that God was with Ishmael and that he grew. I'm sure that Abraham would be glad to know that, that Ishmael would always be God's son. This 20th verse only confirms what we've been looking at this morning. Ishmael grew not because of his father, but because of God. God was with him. God took over where Abraham left off. God supplies a father when a father is not able. God supplies what a father could not. Now, fathers, take comfort. You are not in this alone. Fathers, take comfort. We are not in this alone. Fathers, I challenge you, do all you can. We must. Do all you can, but God will be with them when we can't. God will take care. Do all you can, but leave the rest to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, fatherhood is such a great honor, privilege, responsibility. For those of us who have children, for those of us who have been so blessed with one more of those special people to care for, to guide, to provide for, and to help become the person that you have designed them to be, what an honor and privilege it is. As we think of the successes in our lives as fathers, we also think of the failures. We didn't quite measure up. We were imperfect. Where we were inadequate. Where perhaps we didn't see the results that we longed for, that we prayed for in the lives of our children. And Lord, we just pray for fathers who are grieving today because of children who are still wayward. Children that have kind of left, not just the church, but perhaps Christ himself. We pray, dear Lord, for those because we know that you still care for them. And we know that you're still calling them back to yourself and to your people. We just pray, dear Lord, that the prayers of fathers would be heard at our Father's throne in heaven. Bring them to yourself. Call them back to the life of a Christian life. Oh, Lord, we just pray for those wayward children and teens, maybe even adults. Bless us with continued great memories and experiences as fathers and grandfathers. Oh, Lord, there's so much to enjoy in this life and so much enjoyment in watching children grow and watching your grandchildren grow and watching them accept the name of Jesus as their own. We just pray, dear Lord, that that would be the case in all of our children. If not now, then eventually. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.